Trust everybody's here to praise the living Savior. Amen. You know, there's a saying right here on the announcement page. It says, when you feel like you're drowning in life, don't worry. Your lifeguard walks on water. And he does. He's a living Savior who walks on water, who's there for us in every moment of our lives. This morning is our missions giving. There is a potluck after the service, so please feel free to stay and enjoy it. The third Saturday of this month, the 17th, we'll be planning a trip to Otsego to hear Matt Noble's group to do some bluegrass gospel. We plan to meet at the church at 5. If you're interested in coming, let us know. Men's breakfast is also on the 17th at 8 a.m. Today's evening service is at 6 p.m. Monday Women's Bible Study is at 6 p.m. And Wednesday evening service is at 6:30 p.m. If you're interested in becoming a member, please see Bob. We have a couple of special prayer requests. One, that Candace's MRI would come back normal, that there would just be just nothing there other than what's expected. And then for Geneva fell and chipped her ankle on the leg that she was supposed to have surgery on her knee on. And so we need to be in prayer for her. This morning, I think, Mike, you'd asked for people to fill this out. Is that correct? Oh, that was you. Okay. So please fill this out and turn it in maybe in the box in the back. Or bring it back to Wandy. On December 1st, a Saturday, we're going to have a painting class for the ladies. We asked Cynthia to help us set it up. It'll be a YouTube video, so we'll all be following along. Morning or afternoon, 11 to 2 or 1 to 4. We'll have office hours at the church Monday through Friday, 9 to noon. Prayer from 8 to 9 a.m. or as long as you wish. Saturday evening prayer, 6 p.m. There will be music playing in the sanctuary. You are free to worship during prayer. This is a time for personal seeking. It won't be like group prayer. We feel a great need to seek the Lord in this season. And some other prayer requests. Val's mom and dad for winter residence. Grace and Buddy. Andrew Nash, 3-year-old who has cancer. Monica Bash, breast cancer. Ida, health concerns. Sandy, health concerns. Of course, we're going to keep praying for Ken and Lorene, for Evelyn and Lacey, for Arlie and Charlie, for Shar, Arwen, and Jody, who have cancer. Continue to pray for Sarah, Elizabeth, and Richard. Pray for Christine, CJ, Rhonda, Brian, and Paul, for Dave, for Wandy's mom. My mom's going to get surgery. Good, good. Then for Sandy's granddaughter, Ashley, for lungs. How's she doing, Sandy? Okay, and continue to pray for that, for her, for Quentin, Unspoken, and for children in the area. May I have the ushers come forward for the...
My mom and dad found residence.
Okay, awesome.
They found a winter house, so they don't have to go out. And also, I just talked to Michelle yesterday, and Andrew, which is her grandson, the 3-year-old, his tumor has shrunk 80%.
Awesome.
So they're still keeping the type of chemo that they're doing, and he's got to go through 2 years of extensive chemo. But they said that they're very happy of how he's doing, and he starts his third round of chemo on Tuesday, so keep him in prayer. He's
up at DeVos right now.
Yeah, definitely, definitely.
Lisa, thank you for all the prayers.
It's good to get some good news about that.
Yes.
And continue to pray for him as well. Shall we pray? Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, just come to you today, thanking you for the praise, Father, that this young man has gotten 80% shrinkage in his cancer, Father. And Father, we continue to pray for all the other prayer requests, Father, as well. Father, on the tithes and offerings, Father, I just pray that they would be cast upon the waters, Father, and that they would be multiplied and be used to your glory. We ask and pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Got a quick dial up my wife here. Get the phone crew online. Pretty good. Yesterday was the day that I went and preached over in Vreeland, and my wife usually goes with me. She'd have been here this week, except that she had went with me yesterday. It just so happened that they got better about the time it was time for me to go there, so. No, they're doing much better. The whole family is, thankfully. I've still got a little bit of the coughing thing going on. You'll just have to forgive me if I decide I need to do that in the middle of the sermon. Oh, so I thought I was going to preach some more on some virtues this morning, and then I was praying, and I felt led to go in a different direction than that this morning. I just have a question at the top of my page this morning. And it seems like one with an obvious answer, but it's one I want us to actually think about. That's just this, does God speak today? Like, does he speak? I would assume that theologically we all believe that God speaks today, but the real question I want us to think about today is, does God speak to you? Like, do you know that he's talking into your life? And I'd like to take a little look at just that concept in general, because there's a lot of confusion on that. I've heard everything from the, well, God's done talking, you know, he did that back in the first century church, and now we just got to live on what we've got in his written word. And I'm going to tell you right now, before we can get started, I don't agree with that. I think God still talks to us today. But then the other extreme on that is I've heard, I don't know if any of you have heard just an example, you heard of this idea of listening prayer. I don't go along with that one either. And that's this idea that, you know, you sit down and you say, God, I want you to talk to me. And everything that comes into your head, you write down, and every bit of it's God talking. I'm going to tell you something right now, that's a good way to get some bad stuff from the devil. So those are the extremes. The idea that God is, every idea that pops into your head as a Christian is God talking to you. That's wrong. And then the other one is that God never speaks to you. And so I want to look today at where the reality is for us as Christians. So I want to start off in 1 Samuel chapter 3 this morning with, well, we'll start back here in 1 Samuel chapter 2 to give us a little bit of background. We're familiar with the story of Samuel, I assume. You all went to Sunday school, and if you didn't, you've probably heard since then. So Samuel's mom really wanted a baby, right? And she promised God that if he gave her a son, he would dedicate that son to her. So when the kid was, what, 3 years old, I think, took him to the temple, and he spent the rest of his life living there. Now that sounds a little crazy to me. I can't even imagine that. But she wanted a child so bad that just knowing that she had a son that was ministering before God was worth it to her to know that she had that son. So he did. He went, and in Samuel chapter 2, verse 18, it says this, beginning at verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child. Think about that. It says, wearing a linen ephod. Literally, this kid wore the vestments of a priest and served in the temple from childhood. I mean, talk about steeped in the presence of God, okay? It says, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli, that's the priest, would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord, literally the loan of the son. Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So he's ministering from the time he's 3 years old on. He's up there at the temple, right? And then in chapter 3, here's what it says. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. It's an interesting statement. See, Israel was in rebellion, okay? they were not obeying God the way they were supposed to. And basically, God had gone silent. They were off doing their own thing, and there was not the word of God was just not common in these days, it says, because this is maybe the first thing we need to learn, is that if you're busy asking God to speak to you and you're busy doing your own thing, don't expect to hear much. Because frankly, if God had something to say to us when we're busy holding him at arm's length and just dropping in when I want to hear something, what we're probably going to hear is, straighten up your act, kid. So, says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time that while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, before the ark of God was, and where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you, lie down again." So he thinks Eli's calling him. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel rose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Now go lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Isn't that interesting? He'd been serving in the temple. And he said he didn't yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord didn't come to him. That's how bad the spiritual state had gotten Israel at this point. Think about that once. So bad that a kid that grew up in the temple didn't know the Lord. This is the state that we live in a lot of our country today, in our churches. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." He goes on to give a prophecy against Eli, the very man that Samuel had just gone and asked him, "You called me three times." He goes, and then Eli says, "No, God's talking to you." And God gives Samuel a prophecy against Eli's house that prophesies the destruction of the very man who had been his mentor's house. So why did God speak to Samuel and he didn't speak to Eli? I'm going to tell you, this is the first principle of hearing God's voice. God speaks to the available. Eli was busy doing his thing. He wasn't ready to change. See, this is something really important. God speaks to those who will obey. All right? I want you to really get that one. When we go to God and we say, "God, I want your input in my life." You know, we're desperate for an answer for something. Do not expect an answer if what you're wanting is, if you're really asking, as I've been here, I can relate to this personally. If you're going to God and saying, "Please show me what you want to do so I can decide whether I want to go along with it or not." If that's what you mean, don't expect an answer. Because God's not interested in letting you audit His plans. Seriously, His ways are higher than our ways, His ways above ours, His thoughts higher than our thoughts as far as the heavens are above the earth. So if I'm thinking, I'm going to come to Him and say, "God, please show me the future. Show me what you want for me. Show me where I want to go so I can look it over and decide, no, I like this part of the plan, but I don't like that part." I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to get a lot of static from heaven. You're going to pick up the phone and you're going to hear, because God's not answering that prayer. So the first point to put down, if you're writing notes down, is pray with the intention to do what God tells you when you ask Him to speak. But then connected with that was that Samuel was available. He meant what Eli told him when Eli said, "Go and say, 'Speak, for your,'" what? Not "your buddy is listening, but your servant." Think about that. Servant, servant of God in this instance. So Samuel went and said, "I'm listening and I'm your servant." He was available and he was willing and ready to serve. Now, Samuel went on to do some astounding things in his life. We don't have time to go through all the stories. But if you go read through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we will see some amazing things that followed throughout his entire life. He ended up leading an entire nation and poking and prodding them back towards righteousness. Because as a child, he was willing to say, God, I'm listening. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, I want to take a look at a couple of the things that Jesus had to say, just in case we've got any doubts in our mind about whether God really is listening today and what it is that he expects of us. And really, I want us to get, if one thing we get out of this day is I want you to leave absolutely believing, not only that God does speak, but that he wants to speak to you. Not that we can somehow twist his arm around behind his back and convince him to tell us something, but that he has something very specific that he wants to speak to each one of you. That it's not a matter of us somehow convincing him to talk. It's a matter of getting quiet enough, long enough to hear what he's already trying to say to us. So let's take a look here in John 14. This passage is one that just makes me tingle to the tips of my toes. Like, this is one that is freaky, scary, huge in my mind. Because I tend to take the things that Jesus said literally, okay? I'm not one that turns them into fancy word pictures and say, well, you know, it was just a metaphor. No, if it can be taken literally, I take it literally, okay? So when Jesus says something like he says here, it just makes me think, goodness gracious, what have I got to experience yet? John 14, beginning in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. So here's Philip. They've been walking with Jesus. He says, just show us the Father, and that's all we're asking. That's the extent of his request, right? Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. So the first thing we got to get out of this, I want you to think about this in the context of God speaking to us. Jesus said he only did the things the Father tells him. So that's the first thing we understand about the power of Jesus' life is that he was 100% in tune with the Father, did exactly what the Father told him to do, okay? That's important to understanding what he goes on to tell us here. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He said, you should believe me just from what you can see in my life. But if that's not good enough, then take a look at what I've been doing. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, listen to this, guys. The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So in the context of does God talk to us, I got a whole other question that this is branching off into. Do you believe what this says? Literally believe this. I want you to think about all the stories you've heard in your life about what Jesus did. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, and most importantly, bringing the gospel, the good news to the lost. And he said, the things you see me do, these you will do, and greater than these. Now I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not listening to the Father like Jesus did, that ain't happening in your life. Because if Jesus had to go listen and expected that his Father would talk to him, I can assure you, you and I need that. I was just, when I was preaching yesterday, I went through some of the passages. We don't have time today, but Jesus, time after time after time, it says, went off by himself. Said he would go away to a lonely place. Said he'd get up early in the morning before anybody was up, and he went off on a mountainside. The night that he picked the 12 disciples, he went out, it says, and he prayed all night until morning, because he was about to do what? Something very important for the church. And that was select the 12 men that were to carry it on after his departure. He didn't just go out and say, you know what, I like this group of 12 guys. He went and prayed all night. What do you suppose that was about? I would say pretty certainly that it was about him going and saying, Father, speak to me. So the question is, do we need that any less? Do you want to do the works that Jesus did and greater than those? I'm all in. And if the answer is yes, then I'd say, let's start talking about what's it take to hear what God's got to say to us. So he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these, he will do, because I go to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I got to tell you, I've heard verse 14 ripped right out of context a whole bunch. You just got to have faith for it, and Jesus is going to give it to you. No, see, the part they miss is this line right before it says, that the Father may be glorified. If it's not bringing glory to the Father, don't ask for it. I'm going to make that real clear. I don't care if we're talking about healing, wealth, or anything else. If it's not bringing glory to God, then asking for it is outside of God's will. I think I can say that emphatically. That's got to be our first question when we're asking God to speak to us and asking Him for His guidance, is the thing that I'm seeking to do about bringing glory to God? Because if not, I would say we can expect to not get a lot of response on it. And as a matter of fact, we may be opening ourselves up to deception. See, if I've set my heart on something or a direction that I want to go and it's not glorifying to God, and I start saying, I need an answer. Do you know those are the times I've been most deceived in my life? When I've been busy wanting to do what I wanted to do, and I'm listening real hard, you know the devil likes to whisper about then. So first thing you need to do is say, all right, I want to be about your work, Father. So then, in case we had any questions about Jesus' goals and motivations, we'll back up to John 5 a minute where he made this really clear. John 5, beginning in verse 16. Remember, this is Jesus, right? Perfect, flawless Son of God. And I want us to remember, we're called to walk like Him. So when He says something like what He says here in John 5, 16, well, starting in verse 16, I want us to really get this. Like, this has to be us. This isn't optional. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath. He'd been healing people. He'd been breaking the Sabbath by going around and healing people. And the Jews were ticked off. The Sabbath is for being somber and holy, not for making people jump up and down and get excited because they can walk. I mean, craziness. Disrespecting the day. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal to God. Then Jesus answered, said, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. This has to be us, guys. Can we say we can do nothing of ourselves? But what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but He has committed all judgment to the Son, that you should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. See, this is Jesus talking about His relationship to His Father, but think about this, we're part of this family. So as we're going and we're asking God, hey, will You please speak to me? Because first off, I want you to get something clear. He does speak. Let's back up and take a look a minute here at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, I want you to remember this, that God is for you, okay? And that's what it's talking about here, Matthew 7. I know I've been here at least a couple of times in sermons, but this is one you've got to get pounded into your head because this is one that the devil is going to be busy trying to pound out of you. Ask, Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you. I want you to think about this, not ask and it might be given to you. When you come and you're asking God and you're really to the point where you're saying, Father, I don't care what the answer is, I just need the answer and I'm going to walk in the path that You give me. This is a promise that goes with that. When you come and you say, Father, to the best of my ability, I realize I'm self-deceiving because I know we are. I fool myself all the time. I think I'm doing stuff for God and I'm really doing it because I like the pats on the back that Andy's a nice guy when he does nice stuff. So I pray that way a lot. I go before my Father and say, Father, I know I'm chronically self-deceiving. Will you let me see myself the way I really am? I start a lot of prayers that way. But then when we get that part out of the way and we say, all right, God, I want to do what you want to do, and we ask him for his input, I want you to understand that clearly fits in the middle of what he's talking about here. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to whom knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I want you to think a minute about the example that Jesus gave here. He says, what if your son... Let's see, how does he put that? If your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Think about this once. So he's saying, just think about it. If your son, your daughter, they come to you. And let's say I take Riley for an example. Wiggles. If he comes to me, because he does, he wants all kinds of stuff. He wants his hands and everything right now. And let's say he wants the big meat cleaver. And he says, Daddy, and he throws a fit and he wants it. Am I going to give it to him? No! No, the answer is no. But anything that he comes and asks me for that I, in my greater wisdom, can look and see that is a blessing to that child, do you think there's even the remotest chance I'm going to say no? That's exactly what this is talking about. If we're not getting answers to our prayers, we need to take a step back and say, what am I asking for? Is God in his wisdom protecting me from the meat cleaver? And we need to take a step back and say, God, I want what you want me to have. See, that's the right kind of prayer to have, and God always answers that, and that's when he speaks. So I want you to know that for a certainty. God answers. He speaks. Now, he might speak in a different way than you are accustomed to. I wanted to talk about that a little bit this morning. I'm not going to tell you that every morning you get up, you're going to hear an audible voice from heaven that says, good morning, Andy. So glad you got out of bed. Here's the list of things that I'd like to have happen in your life today. Do you know how many times I've had that happen in my life? This many. Zero. Do you know that much of the time when I discover God was speaking the loudest, it's because I look back and I just go, oh my goodness, how on earth did this transpire this way? I mean, it happens to me every time I get up here and preach. I think, goodness gracious, I went into that family village market that day and gave Bob a business card, and look what came of it. But that mind, I wanted to tell you a story that in my life exemplifies some of the most amazing hearing. I can't remember if I've told you this story. If I have, you're just going to have to sit through it again. But this is one of the coolest experiences that ever happened in my life. And it was about, oh, I'm going to say 7, 8 years ago. I was doing the same kind of stuff I am now. I was supposed to fix a skid steer for Ellerbrook Landscape. So I was up somewhere around Holland. I don't even remember where. They had called me up. Their skid steer was broke down on the job, and they needed it fixed. So I went up there, and based on their description, I expected that I was going to tie up half a day up there. So I got there, and I don't even remember what was wrong. It was some weird little electrical problem, and I found it like 10 minutes after I got there. I was there 15 minutes, and the problem was fixed. I was scheduled to go to another job that afternoon, but here I am. And at that point, you know, I wasn't married yet. I didn't have any commitments, especially. And I was really at a point in my life where I was spending a lot of time praying and asking God for his input. Now, something that had happened that morning before I took off and went up there is I'd looked at Facebook, and I had seen one of my cousins had posted something on there. I don't even remember what it was. But just this cousin, you got to understand, had come from a broken home. Parents had been divorced and been through tough times, had come to some kind of a faith in God. I don't know exactly what that experience looked like. This cousin's a fair amount older than I am. But I knew had been going to church and, you know, had a confession of belief in Jesus Christ. And then just a couple years before the morning I'm talking about, had just burned out on all that and had told everybody, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God anymore. Like, this is all just hooey. I'm done with it. And that morning, she'd said something, I don't even remember what, on Facebook, that it just hit me inside that made me think, man, that girl needs a hug. And I had tried to just post a comment and say something about, like, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying about you. I tried like 6 times and Facebook wouldn't work that morning. I got so irritated, I finally shut the computer and thought, forget this. And so I had left. So I went and I did my skid steer fix, and then I got done and I climbed in my truck. And this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about listening. At least in my experience, I climbed in and I said, you know, Father, I got like 2 hours here. What do you want from me? And immediately, thought popped in my head, you got to go find your cousin. I thought, well, I knew she worked up at the mall at some pretzel place in there. And I thought, okay. So I drop the truck and drive, and I head down the road, and I get like half a mile down the road, and all of a sudden my brain catches up with me, the rest of me, and said, this is crazy. What are you doing? I don't even know where the place she works at. I don't know what days she works. And I'm going to drive from Highland clear up to Grand Rapids just on a crazy whim? And so now I'm having this, I'll say, intellectual debate with myself as I'm driving, thinking, this is crazy. But I still felt like I was supposed to go, and now I'm arguing with God a bit. Like, this is just nuts. This is just I'm hearing funny stuff in my head. But I just, the pressure wouldn't come off. I don't know how else to describe it. Like, there was something shoving me, and I finally threw up my hands. I'm ashamed to admit it. My prayer went like this. Well, God, it's your truck, and it's your gas, and it's your money, and it's your time. If you want me to waste it, fine. I'm going to Grand Rapids. Now, I didn't even have that great of an attitude. It was just like, what? What is this craziness? But I went ahead and I go cruising up there. I get to the mall. Like I said, I had no idea where this place was, so I start on the ground level and went all the way to the east end, and it turned out the place she worked was all the way on the second floor on the west end. So I hiked all the way to the wrong end, and then I went up the second floor and hiked all the way back and finally found the place. And I walk up, and I said, hey, is, you know, so-and-so working today? And they said, nope, this is her day off. And I'm standing there, thinking, like, what kind of crazy am I? And I turn to my right, and here comes my cousin walking down the hallway. And she walked up, she's like, what are you doing here? And I said, I got sent here to give you a hug. And she said, what do you mean you got sent here to give me a hug? She said, I don't work today. She said, I happened to be going by and thought I should pop in here and grab my check. And I said, I'm just here to tell you. I said, I saw what you said this morning. I said, and God sent me up here to give you a hug. And I said, I haven't got a lot of time. I said, I have just enough time to come up here and basically tell you that. I said, but I just got to tell you how crazy this is. I said, like, I just spent 10 minutes walking up down this mall trying to find the right spot. If I'd have known to come right here, I'd have been gone before you even got here. I said, like, I'm just here to tell you there is a God, and he loves you enough. He sent me here to tell you that. And I gave her a hug, and she's speechless, and tears running down her face, and I said, I got to go. I got a job. And well, that cousin called me 2 weeks later, and I got the chance to go sit with her while she told me I can't deny there's a God anymore. And that cousin is a part of the kingdom of God today. Now, I'm going to tell you that's what, like, not that I did anything amazing. I didn't. I had kind of a kooky attitude the whole thing. But I'm just telling you, like, when I say I believe that God talks to us, you couldn't get a bulldozer to drag the belief out of me that day God spoke to Andy Leach. It wasn't some booming voice from heaven. It was this thought that I couldn't shake, and that until I did it, I had no peace. And I'm just going to say, God wants to talk to all of us. When I read this, like, ask, seek, knock, that's what I'm talking about. When we get ourselves in a spot where we say, I'm available to do whatever God wants to do, he uses the available. I can't tell you what he might start doing in your life, but I can tell you he will start doing in your life. So, we've kind of hit a couple. I got 3 points that I wrote down on here. So he speaks to those who will obey, right? First prerequisite, you've got to be in that spot that says, I'm going to do whatever you tell me. And he speaks to accomplish his goals, not to satisfy our curiosity about his plans. All right? It's got to be about his. And then there's a third point that I want to take a look at this morning, because this is important. This is really important when we feel like we've really been just storming heaven, especially, let's say we've got a relationship in our life that's a little bit shady and we're trying to figure out what to do about it, or we've got a job that we're, you know, just isn't going good, and we're there because we're making a fair amount of money, but we're not at peace, or whatever the case may be. I want to tell you something about God. It says he has no obligation to speak twice. I want to go take a look at a spot in Luke, and I want us to remember this. Luke chapter 16. Because this is an important aspect, I'm convinced, of why much of the church does not hear God speak today. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. So Jesus told a story here. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried away, carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We got to clarify something here a minute. All poor people don't go to heaven and all rich people don't go to hell, okay? We had a particularly wicked rich man and we happened to have a poor man that knew Jesus. It's that simple, okay? It just doesn't happen to clarify those parts of the story, but I want to make sure we get that straight. Being poor is not a free pass to heaven and being rich is not an instantaneous go straight to hell, do not pass, go, do not collect $200, okay? So with that out of the way, it says, and being in torment, it's speaking of the rich man, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, so he reminds him, he says, listen, you had all kinds of opportunity to change your way of life. That's really what he's saying. Like you... Lazarus was in torment in his life, and he found the time to seek God. That's literally Abraham's telling him, and you had all the time in the world. Plush, easy going, and you didn't bother to find seek God? I'm sorry, son. But then he says, and besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. He's saying, there's no crossing over. This is a one-way ticket. Then he said, speaking of the rich man, he said, I beg you therefore, Father, you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So he's saying, well, if this is irreversible, I've got five brothers, and I would assume he knew them, and he's thinking they're all just like me. They're all living their life. Things are going great. It's wonderful for them. He says, so please send Lazarus back. He's good. He's going to heaven, so a little bit back to go talk to my brothers will be fine for him. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. I want you to think about what this means a minute. This is the New Testament we're reading in. When he says Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the entire known Bible, okay? That's what Moses and the prophets was. Remember, the New Testament didn't exist yet. Jesus is speaking it when we're reading this. So when he tells them Moses and the prophets, he's saying they have all the written word of God. I want you to think about that. He's saying all the Old Testament. He's saying if they just went and read Moses and the prophets, and if they obeyed it, they wouldn't end up in the place that you're in. So he says, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said to him, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He says, no, that's not good enough. Somebody's got to come back from the dead, then they'll believe it. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. So to the point of God's not obligated to speak twice, here's what I'd say. We have Moses, we have the prophets, we have the New Testament, and guess what? Somebody did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ did. So now I want us to think about this in the context of listening to God's voice and hearing when we're begging him to speak. If he has already spoke through his son and through his word, through the apostles and the prophets, and we don't like what it says and we're ignoring it and asking God for a new answer, we're not going to get one. I want you to think about that once. I see this so much in the church today where our life doesn't line up with the word of God. And we know that it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and yet we expect God to speak to us and lead us and say, well, you know, but I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. No, I'm sorry. God's not interested in forming your life to be comfortable for you in your sin. Okay? Remember that. God accepts everyone the way that they are, but then He loves them too much to leave them that way. It's absolutely true that every church should have a sign out front that says, come as you are. And then it should be followed by, and leave changed. So that last point, God's not obligated to speak twice. If you're not getting an answer when you're asking for one, I would say there's two possible main explanations. One is either God's already spoke and you're ignoring it, possibly through His Word, possibly through godly counsel, or quite simply, we're asking selfishly and we're saying, well, God, I want to audit what You want to tell me. Oh. Now I want to talk about going over to Isaiah. This is one of my favorite passages from, I would say, my own revival in my life. Isaiah chapter 30. This passage, you know, we all have scriptures that we latch onto. I'm sure you've got one on your fridge, you've got one stuck in your Bible. There's some of them where just at some low point in your life, God spoke to you, right? This is one of those verses for me. Like, I read this one when God was first really waking me up, getting hold of me, and I hang on to this to this day. And I wanted to share it with you because, like, this is one of the most exciting verses to me. Isaiah chapter 30. So the beginning of chapter 30 is all about God talking to the Israelites about how bad they've failed. We'll read a couple of verses of this. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord. That was me! The rebellious children, the ones that say, I know what you want and I'm not doing it. Who take counsel but not of me. Think about that, asking for answers in other places. And devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may go add sin to sin. That was me, guys. And that's what most of this chapter is about. It goes on and on and on, but then we get down here. And God starts to talk about, in verse 15, what's going to happen if they'll just say, no, I want to come back. For thus says the Lord, the God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we'll ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Sad stuff, but then jumping down to verse 18, therefore, it says, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you. This is the example of what happened in my life. God waited and was gracious. This is what He's doing in your life. You may already have a testimony and say, yes, God was gracious to me. He waited longer than He ever had to get me. Or maybe you're not there yet, and I'll say, well, He's still waiting. But it says, therefore, the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted, He may have mercy on you, for Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer you. This is what follows repentance. This is what follows saying, God, I want to walk with you. I want to do it your way. I want to be obedient. It says He will answer. Not He might answer. He will answer. Lost my spot. He will answer you in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, it's talking about what happens when we're not listening, when we're not obeying. There will be adversity and affliction. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. And then this verse, this is the one that I had to go to for this. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or the left, whenever you turn to the left hand. That verse is one of my cornerstone verses. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the path, walk in it. Is there anything more that you could possibly want? Then get up in the morning, get on your knees and say, Father, here's your day back. Here's me. Here's the time you've given me. Here's the breath you've given me. and to hear a voice over your shoulder saying, that way. Seriously, what else could you possibly want that's more valuable than that? And I have claimed this promise for my life. I don't always listen the way I ought to, and I definitely have made some grievous mistakes since God showed me this, but I'm going to tell you that when I have got on my knees and faithfully said, God, clean me out, show me my own twisted motivations so that I can lay them down, and now I want you to speak to me. Do you know what has happened? Every single time I've discovered that God has been guiding and leading, not some huge booming voice. See, that's the thing, is I get up and I pray, and I live in the expectation that God may very well speak in an audible voice to me someday. I fully believe He's capable of it. But what I do is I've heard it described as a head check to heaven. Where I say, God, do you have anything different than what I understand or that you've told me right now that you need to interrupt my day with an audible voice and to tell me? And if I don't hear anything, see, part of hearing God's voice is trusting that He will speak and He wants to speak. And if I don't hear an audible voice, then that means that it's time for me to take and walk in what He's already shown me. That is His will for me that day, to take His word and say, how do I apply this and live it out? And to trust that the things He's already taught me and shown me, He wishes me to carry on. And do you know what faith looks like? Faith looks like believing that God is a loving Father, and that even if I misunderstand the directions and I start to drift off the path, He loves me too much to let me shipwreck my life. I believe that about God for myself, and I believe it for all of you. That God loves you too much to stand back with His arms crossed and watch your life crash and burn just for the fun of it. That if your life feels like it's crashing and burning, it's not because God's standing back going, shouldn't have done that. No, it's because He's standing there with tears running down His face and saying, will you just look up? I have the path, and He's waiting to say, there's the path, go walk in it. I'd like to just wind down now with what Jesus had to say in John chapter 16, because this really gets to the core of what listening is all about how God speaks to us. I want us to remember, we are in a very special time in history. Do you understand that when we go read through the Old Testament, that the biggest single difference that I can find between the Old Testament era and the New Testament era was in the way that God spoke to people? Do you understand that in the Old Testament, as far as I can tell, God spoke to prophets, priests, and kings? And that was pretty much it. That if you wanted to hear God's voice, you had Moses go up on the mountain, or you went and listened to David with his prophetic psalms. That's not to say God couldn't speak to people, but for whatever reason, something about that is beyond my ability. I think it has to do with the fact that if you remember when Jesus was crucified, it says that the curtain was ripped in two between the Holy of Holies and the commonplace. I think it was simply before that, without the blood of Jesus Christ, men could not stand in the presence of God. And do you understand that is what changed? That's the reason the curtain got ripped in two from top to bottom, is because now, covered by the blood of Jesus, you and I can be spoken to in a way that the men and women of the Old Testament couldn't. And that's what it's talking about here in John 16, beginning in verse 5. Jesus says, "But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, your sorrow has filled your heart." So it's interesting. He's saying, I'm going away, and you're not even asking why this is happening. You're just sad. Like, you're not asking the right questions of what is it that God's trying to do here. See, the disciples weren't surrendered to God's plan for their life yet. That's what he's saying here, basically, is you wouldn't be sad if you understood that this is God's plan. They're busy probably praying, saying, God, don't let this stuff happen. I mean, remember, he's been telling them, I'm going to go be crucified. Since he talked about that all the way to Jerusalem, and how they didn't get it, and they were afraid, thinking, what is going on here? It says, "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." See, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's describing that curtain getting ripped in two that's about to happen. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Remember, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, and he's talking about it sending what it's going to do. It's going to convict the world of sin. When the Holy Spirit confronts a wicked man, it causes him to fall on his face and say, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Righteousness, he's going to start to teach the world how to be righteous. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. This is the era we live in now. Jesus is saying he's going to leave, he's going to send his Spirit to take the things that are of Jesus, the truths and the power of his word, and bring it and give it to us. Says, he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. So think about this. Jesus is saying everything the Father had, he gave to him, and now he's saying everything he has, he's given to us. Literally saying through the Spirit, you have everything that the power of Yahweh Almighty, God, creator of the universe, can possibly give you. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So what I guess I'd really like to encourage you to, in your prayer life perhaps this week especially, to be before God's throne about is saying, like, did you just ask, have I been hearing God's voice? Take a look back over your life over the last month. I'd say just take the last month. And look at the course of it. I'm not asking you to go, well, was there a pillar of fire last Thursday and a smoking cloud on Friday? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the trajectory of your life, and look at it and say, can I see where God has been clearly directing and guiding? Where I was ready and willing and submitted and saying, Father, here's my life. You remember what Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening. You know what it says in Hebrew? Hineni. Hineni. Here am I. That's the Hebrew for, that was the response that a servant would have to their master when they'd say, Andy, hineni. That was the response. It encompasses all of it. Here I am, I'm ready to go do what you want me to do. That's what's in the Hebrew where Samuel speaks there. Hineni, one word that just encompasses all of preparedness to act and surrender. So the question is, you look back at last month and say, is that where I've been? If the answer is no, then I'd say you got to get there. Like there's no other place to be as a follower of Jesus Christ. Follower, remember, follower of, not admirer of Jesus Christ. There were lots of those. I want us to be followers of Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking about this, I want us to pray and say, Father, if I haven't been hearing your voice the way I want to, show me what's hindering that. And then please speak. And I want us to do the biggest and hardest thing. Because we live in a skeptical world, one that says, well, you know, scientific evidence for everything, right? I've got to see it to believe it. That's modern man. And I want you to take a step out in faith. And if you don't have faith, ask for that and say, I expect God to answer. Not just that he might, but to expect that God has things that he wants to do in your life this week, this year, this month, the rest of your life. And that he's waiting for the chance to be that voice whispering behind you that says, this is the path, walk ye in it. I'd like to ask a prayer. And Father, I believe that you are listening. I thank you that we dare to even come before you this way. I thank you that by the blood of our Savior, that curtain, that veil between us has been torn in half. Our sins have been atoned for. And Father, I just ask for this group of people, my brothers and sisters, that in the areas that we haven't been hearing, that you'd show us what's been hindering that, Father, whether it's been pride or whether it's been rebellion. Or it's just been simply that we haven't understood that you were wishing to speak. Then, Father, I ask, whether in an audible voice or in that still, quiet whisper, that you would begin to speak to each person here, Father, and that each and every person would have testimony where they can clearly see that you intercepted the path of their life and gave them a job to do in your kingdom, Father. Father, I don't want us to just be people that knows about you with our heads. I want us to be people who can from personal experience say, I have walked with Jesus. Not that we're walking in some barely visible footsteps of somebody that walked 2,000 years ago, but that we can know for a certainty that by the Spirit we walk hand in hand with Jesus today, the living Savior. I just thank you, Father, that you wish to give us these good gifts. And I ask these things in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
love it that we have an opportunity to listen to what Andrew said today. And I'm hoping that just as he's been stirring my heart, it's amazing that he said for the last month, because then I feel like in my heart this last month God has stirred me more than he's ever stirred me before about not doing things but seeking him. Seeking him. You know, like, I'm not looking for your path.